Let's turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at verses 3 through 5 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. If you need a Bible, we do have Bibles out in the foyer. Throughout the time, I just encourage you, keep your finger here. We will have some other scriptures up on the screen, but I'm going to keep referencing back to this passage over and over. So it's good to have a Bible in front of you, good to have it open, good to follow along. And as I said, we do have Bibles out in the foyer, which you can pick up. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, which is just given to strengthen us, is given to call us to repentance, is given to lead us to life, Father, that we may find new joy in walking with you. And so, God, we just pray that you would send your Spirit upon us to give us understanding of your word, that your Spirit would lead my own words that I use, God, just that you be glorified in our time together. And Father, that you would lift up our hearts to see you for who you are and to give you praise. God, we thank you that you'll meet with us, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, even as I read the passage, you may have seen one of the big themes of the passage, and the big themes is hope. And so today I want to talk about hope. I read this week in one of the headlines the news that the death rate among young and middle-aged adults was increasing. And they didn't exactly know why, but they said, well, why is the death rate of young and middle-aged people increasing? And one of the things that they pointed to in this report was the use of opioids, the use of drugs. And because of this rise of opioid use among young and middle-aged men, that the death rate was increasing. And as I was meditating on this passage today, I was thinking about just the connection between those things, that sometimes the pain can be so big, whether it's physical or whether it is an emotional pain, that people begin to lose hope and latching onto something which gives relief, gives some relief from pain, relief from the discouragement, just latching onto something which will help, as a lot of people are giving their lives for that. And I thought, what more important thing can we be thinking about in this day, in this age, than to talk about hope? When we don't have hope, it leads to discouragement. We wonder, why are we putting out all this work for the things that we're doing? Why are we doing it? Why are we going through all the effort that's needed to be here to do this thing that's before us? Maybe it's our job. Maybe we wonder about family. Maybe it's about some task that's set before us. You know, why is it that I'm putting this much energy into it when I see so little happening as a result? And sometimes people even quit. They may even quit something. You may have quit something inside of your life because you thought, well, hey, any benefit or any end result that I was hoping to get out of this didn't work out. I read a story of a lady, and it was the funniest ways that people quit their job. And this one lady talked about working for a telemarketing job, and she talked about how it just sucking the life out of her every day. She was going there. It was kind of a really negative environment. She said, they treated us like animals, but I could walk there. I didn't have a car. I could walk there. So she was able to go and do that, and she intended to save up for it. Well, one day she realized that she had enough money for the car and realized also at that point that she didn't want to work so hard given the thing that was the kind of work she was doing, and she already had the end result that she wanted. And so she, having the money she needed for a car, she just said, it's my last day anyway. Just for fun, I'm going to stray from the sales approach. And she talks about that when every client that she would call as she was talking on the phone and doing her telemarketing work and making the sale, she'd talk about changing her greeting. She'd say, hey, sup. She impersonated celebrity voices, putting on different voices and trying to make these sales. And people stopped working around her. They were all stopping, just waiting for her to get fired on her last day. But then she says it didn't work because all of a sudden she started making more sales than ever. It was her best day ever. She sold 10 times her average. The boss was bewildered. Instead of firing her, he asked her, "Oh, would you please stay on for another day?" But she, realizing that it wasn't something she wanted to do, she quit. She was out. Maybe you've quit because you said, "Hey, you know, this work that I'm doing isn't worth the result that I'm moving towards." And we can go into times of discouragement. The loss of hope leads to depression. We can even give up on life itself. Can lead to anger. Can lead to control. And also, loss of hope can lead to something like a nihilism, which is like there's a nothingness. And if there's just no hope, if there's nothing, all I'm going to do is just live for the here and now and try to make something significant here. See, loss of hope has lots of different ways that it works its way out inside of our life. And it is so important to have a hope for what's to come. The book of 1 Peter was written to bring some hope. If you look back in the passage to verse 1, it was written from Peter, and it says it was written to the elect exiles, or the sojourners. It was written to people who had been chosen by God to profess faith in Christ. They had chosen to follow Christ. They believed in him. They'd been baptized. They're walking in the church. And as a result, they just didn't fit in. They're called exiles. It's like they lived inside of a land in which they didn't belong as they were moving and or longing for another home, their real home, their heavenly home. And as you may know, and as I will know, that living like you don't fit in somewhere and continually feeling like that can be really wearying on the soul, wearying on the heart. And so the Apostle Peter writes this letter to them to encourage them in their walk as elect exiles. To answer this question, is it worth it to walk with Jesus Christ? Is it worth it that I would not fit in? Is it worth it to set aside the sin that I'd walked in? Is it worth it to set aside the good things that I've walked in to follow God in the greater pursuit of love and of mission and of the purpose that he sets before us? Is it worth it? It's a testing question to elect exiles in the first century who are being persecuted for their faith, who are living in oppressive situations. But it's also an important question for us to wrestle with. Is it worth it? Verse 3, as we jump into our time, is he, the Bible and God's word and the apostles, he writes this, says it is. It is. Because in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we find what he says, a living hope. A living hope. He doesn't say a dead hope. He doesn't say just a hope. He talks about a living hope. He's pointing to something that's unique, something that is different. And a hope that is different inside of the gospel because of what the message of the Bible entails, the message of the gospel. A living hope, we can really translate or begin to understand that as a hope that gives life. A hope that gives life. Because there's something powerful, even life-giving, in the message of the gospel. A hope that gives life to those who formerly had no life. A hope that gives life to those who are depressed, discouraged. A hope that gives life to those who are walking in a totally different, dead-end direction and pointing them towards a living hope that will endure forever. It is a powerful hope because it's alive, because it's living and active. It is working. There is great power in believing that God has good in store. There is great power in knowing that a person has hope. And it's a power that begins to affect our choices. What are we choosing for? That helps us to overcome difficulty, but that also drives us towards love and generosity as we look at the opportunities and the needs that are around us. Ephesians 3:20, which I read at the beginning of the service, reminds us this. Yeah, it's a doxology and praise to God, but it says, "Now to him who is what? Able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think according to the power that is at work within us." And if we look inside of the message of the Bible, we're reminded time and again, it is a message of hope for those who are looking for hope, because there is a power at work in you, and it is the power of the one who can do far more than we can imagine. So we want to look today in 1 Peter and look at this idea of living hope, and to see this, how do we then live as hope-filled people? The first thing I notice as I read this passage is our need to find our living hope. To find our living hope. Let's look at verse 3 again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, if I look at my own hopes, as I look at our hopes, and as we consider our hopes, what I think we often will find is that our hopes are far too weak. We have a God who is able to do far more than we can imagine. And then we look at the things that we hope for, and we realize, you know, in comparison to this sovereign God who created the world, who's able to do all that his word desires, my desires are far too weak. What is it that I want? Is it a comfortable life? Is it kids who comply and go along with the things that I ask them to do? It is a marriage that is generally happy? You know, as I look, do I just want an easy, light death ahead of me? You know, what are our hopes? Because what we're going to see as we look in the scripture, what we see over and over is our hopes that our world offers and we're so drawn towards are far too weak in comparison with what God has for us. Because God offers something that changes us. It's something transforming. It's something life revolutionary. But it's also a discovery. It's something that we discover. It's something that we find. If you look at Romans 8:24, we read this, that "For it is in this hope that we're saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees?" There is a hope that we are drawn to which we can't see. It's something that we hunt for because it is spiritual. It's spiritual at its root, and it's something that comes from God. In 1 Peter, he describes this discovery that's made, and he describes it in two ways. The first way he describes it as an inward change, an inward change. He talks about that God has caused us to be born again to this living hope. It's something that God has caused. It's something that he's done inside of us, and he calls it a rebirth. He gives us, in other words, he gives us eyes to see and a new start in understanding hope. It's described elsewhere as rebirth in a passage like John chapter 3. If you want to turn to John chapter 3 or on the screen up there. Jesus is speaking with a religious leader of his day, but yet a religious leader doesn't see what Jesus came to do. And this man wants to know, how is it that I have life? And let's look at Jesus' response to him in John chapter 3. Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So there's a limitation problem, which he's talking to Nicodemus here. There's a limitation. He just cannot see it. There's a blindness. There's a lack of observation to it until something happens inside of his life. He's born again, and then he's going to see. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb to be born? Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who has been born by the Spirit." Part of discovering a new hope we see is God's work inside of our life. Because without his work, there is a blindness to the realities of the kingdom of God. As Jesus shows Nicodemus in our passage up here, you can't even see it. And the work of the Holy Spirit, as we see in John chapter 3, is to open eyes, is to give life, is to renew a person to God. And so we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, is that this is something that is caused by God. Rebirth is caused by God. It's a massive work that he does, and it's a mercy. He also describes it as a mercy. And it's a mercy in this way. It's because we're going this way. We're going in a way that's totally separated from God. We're going apart from him in a different direction. And what the end of that road is hell and it's destruction. And God, seeing us on that path, says, let me open his eye. Let me open her eyes to see glorious and wonderful new things and steer them. Steer him. Steer her in a new direction. A new direction to true, everlasting, eternal hope. So if we're going to find hope, if we're going to find a living hope, there is this call inside of the scriptures to turn away from all those things which are not hope and to find and to abandon those and to look at Christ Jesus as being that ultimate hope. To abandon all others for that one which guides and is lasting and endures forever. It's to see those things that maybe we're hoping in, that comfortable life, those easy kids, that marriage that's this certain way, this financial situation, to see the emptiness and hollowness of that in the as an ultimate hope, and to see only Christ will satisfy that. He describes it as an inward change, but he also describes it as a historical reality. As a historical reality. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 again says that according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Right here at the very beginning is that that Peter, in pointing them to their hope, points them to an historical reality. And that reality is that Jesus Christ raised, physically raised from the dead. It's a reminder to us that the hope that Christians have isn't a wish. It's not a wish that just is kind of hopeful thinking, pie in the sky sort of stuff, but it is a hope that is grounded in something that happened in history in a verifiable event, the resurrection of Jesus. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it describes this resurrection, the historical nature of it. It says this, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, right? There's this death that Jesus had to die for sinners, that everyone who believes in him, his death and his atonement for their sin, that they would no longer have to pay for their sin. There's no condemnation, no separation from God in hell for all eternity because Jesus has paid for those sins. And he goes on, that he was buried, like his body was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. As we read the Bible, this verifiable event of the resurrection of Jesus. Not just spiritual, but physical. Because it goes on to show the witnesses, those who saw him. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter. Then he appeared to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, last of all, the Apostle Paul writes, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. The Christian hope is based on a historical event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Christian hope is the promise of eternal life. The Christian hope is a promise that bases that eternal life on this fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And as he rose, the Christian hope is that all of us shall rise. As he lives forever in the presence of God, the hope is that we too shall all rise together and to live in the presence of God. The Christian gospel is the only hope that is given among all belief systems, which is grounded in an historical event, the resurrection of Christ. It's not just philosophy. It's not just a hope. It's something that is based upon an historical event. Because if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he is, that changes everything. That changes everything. That is a life historical changing event for all of our world and for you and for me. If he is raised from the dead, there's an objective reality in which has changed everything, and we can find a hope and a confidence in that one thing. So we find our living hope. God has changed us internally, and he's opened our eyes to see something which he has done in history, which is raised Jesus from the dead. We live as hope-filled people by finding that hope. The second thing that I notice inside this passage, living as hope-filled people, is to fantasize about our living hope. I thought about that word, and I thought maybe I should take that word out because of the connotations which are part of that word, but I realize, and you realize, that, you know, when you have time to daydream, when you have time to think, is that you do spend time in your head imagining, at times, a great future, right? Some of you are fantasizing about things you know you shouldn't be fantasizing about, and it mulls over inside of your head and repeats over and over inside your head, and it leads to no healthy direction. We fantasize. We like to think about what could things be if. I remember at my wife and I's one-year anniversary. Now you all know there's like every anniversary has like an object associated with it, right? And so like, what's 25 years? It's your silver, okay. All right, so you kind of know. So your one-year anniversary is your paper. Okay, so that's your paper anniversary, and somebody was thinking about that, and they got us a gift, and guess what the gift was? Lotto tickets, all right? So lotto tickets, right? Now, I believe that the lottery is a moral issue for our country. I would, if you spend any money on it, I would encourage you stop for two reasons, just the ethical situation around it, and secondly, just the mathematical situation around it, all right? So, and my former life, I was an engineer. I know math, and so I know the probability of winning the lotto. But the weirdest thing was, though I knew there was no way I was going to win with these tickets, in one sense, I was like, well, what if we did win? What if we were the winners of this great grand prize of millions of dollars? What would I do then? And so, you know, I've realized since then until this day is just that we tend to fantasize about this dreamy desired outcome that we would have or some life that we wish we had. And so my question to you is, what do you dream about? The Bible is intentionally given to stir up that imagination. It's intentionally given to stir it up. And verse 4, as we look at it, talks a lot about the stirring up the imagination because it uses some big words. It talks about an inheritance, right? I mean, I talk about lotto. You know, inheritance is some of that, right? I mean, imagine $10 million inheritance. What would that make a difference inside your life? If you knew that that was coming, what difference would that make? Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we have an inheritance. 1 Peter 1. Let me look it up really quick here. Verses 11 through 14. It says this, in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the glory of God. We see that there is a great inheritance which is promised. And that's when we know that there's an inheritance in the future, it's going to change the way, it changes the way that people act. I've seen it. Changes the way that people act, choices they make, risks they're willing to take or not take. You know, maybe an inheritance can change somebody that said, well, I kind of got it taken care of in the future anyway. Maybe I'll take it easy. Maybe it's, I got it taken care of in the future anyway. I can take some serious risks. But to know that there's an inheritance which is to come, it changes the way that people make decisions. And you and I, as believers in Christ, have an inheritance, and the implications of that inheritance are not just in the future, but they are now. Because a lot of the benefits, even of that inheritance, we enjoy even to this day. Now, the Apostle Peter, when he draws this, he's pointing us to some of those things. He is pointing out the internal life that's part of that inheritance. He points to the joy of that inheritance. He points to the resurrection of the inheritance that is ahead. And when we compare the inheritance which is to come with what it is that we take part and even fantasize or think about now, we see that that the world and all that it offers pales in comparison to what Jesus offers. He uses, in verse 4, three words which just draw our attention to that fact. So 1 Peter 1:4, he uses three words. The first word that he talks about is imperishable. Imperishable. The inheritance we have is imperishable. It will not decay, and it will not die. Now, living in the world in which we live in, we just know how valuable that is, because we live in a world of decay and death. We live in a world today in which the money that we have will be worth less in the future than what it is today because it decays. We live in a world today where moth and rust destroy. We live in a world today where we have to take care of our houses because they tend to decay. But what we're promised is an inheritance which doesn't decay. As Jesus said, he said, send your money ahead where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, an inheritance which is reserved for you in heaven. It's also a picture of heaven. Revelation 21, 1 through 4 gives us this picture of what glory will be like. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. You know, as we look at our lives, we realize that there is a hope which is greater even than the healing which we can have over our sicknesses, over our lives. You think about Lazarus. Lazarus was raised, Lazarus died. Jesus came and he raised him from the dead. And what's going to happen again in Lazarus' life? He's going to die again, right? You and I, we may pray for healing from the sickness or the cancer or whatever it is that's ailing us, but what's still going to happen? There is a certainty that death is going to get us. We need a hope that is far greater than that. I remember the testimony of saints who've gone before us who just know this. They say, if I'm healed, I win, and if I'm not, I win because I go on to be with God in glory. There is an imperishable hope that believers have that we look to. The second word that he uses is undefiled. Undefiled, that there is nothing impure in this hope. Points us again to heaven. Revelation 21, 27, we read this, nothing unclean will ever enter heaven, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. We live in a world of sin and evil. You've been affected by it. I've been affected by it. We've been hurt by it. And when we look to the glory of the inheritance that is there, it is pure. It is wonderful. It is clean. And as we look around at the things that are going on in our world, as we read our newspapers, as we read the news on the internet, we just say, why is it I'm so invested in the hope in this world? I've looked towards another, a future world, a future hope, where God is living in pure glory, in undefiled glory. If we live with that hope of that undefiled inheritance, that's going to come down and it's going to affect us now. What is it that we hope for? And are we moving towards that? Does our life and our hope, the decisions we're making now, show that that is our hope for the world to come? Or are we living in defilement and sin? The third word that he uses is unfading. Unfading. It describes a brightness that just doesn't fade. Again, looking towards the end, Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 through 26 tells us this scene of glory, scene of heaven. It says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of a sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. A brightness that just doesn't fade. We're moving right now. We're preparing for a move. We're going to be moving Lord willing, sometime in September. And so we're doing all this work of packing. And, you know, we've been in our house for about 8 years now. And so after 8 years, it's funny what you find and things that maybe had a lot of value to you before, but maybe don't so much anymore, right? You know, what did we find recently? I found CDs. So maybe you have a pretty cool CD collection. Maybe someday you had a record collection, tape. I don't know what it is, but I'm looking at this CD collection thinking, you know, I am never going to listen to any of these CDs again. My kids say the best thing I ever bought for them was an Apple Music subscription. So we never need music anymore or need these CDs. And so I'm just thinking, where is this going to be? But it's a picture of probably not only those, but every other thing that I own in my house that someday I'm going to move. Is it someday that will end up in a landfill? My CDs will. I've thrown out a lot of stuff, but probably every bit of furniture or item that's there will someday, I don't know when, end up in a landfill. Why is it that we have so much hope in that? In this fading thing that's right in front of us. Even an amusement park, I was thinking about going to amusement parks, and, you know, we go to an amusement park, and it's a lot of fun, but by the end, you know, oftentimes you're ready to go at the end of the day. A lot of you kids are on summer vacation, and I know some of you are saying, I'm bored. And your parents are like, they're bored. I'm just waiting for school to start so we can have something start up again. My mom always cried whenever summer vacation would start, and she'd always rejoice whenever summer vacation was ending because the fun of vacation was ending, you know, and now I can get back to work. But so eternity just doesn't get old. It doesn't get humdrum. I mean, it's an unfading glory. And so the question again today is, what captures your imagination? Only eternal things can last. To last past cancer, to last past losing a loved one. Only an eternal glory can last enough for you to be generous, sacrificially generous, to be sacrificially loving, to carry you through losing that job, to make the sacrifice of missions, to leave a legacy which is beyond your own selfish desires, to overcome anger inside of your life, to take the risk that's in front of you, whatever that is that you fear, you know, eternal things, those are the things that last and carry. To be earthly good, we must be heavenly minded. To be earthly good, we must be heavenly minded. Because it's the only hope that will gear us towards earthly hopefulness. We meditate on these promises. Well, the third thing that I see is in verse 5. And it's the criticalness of guarding that living hope. We've talked about that hope that we have. We've talked about meditating and thinking about it. There is a hope that is there. How do we guard that? We guard it by meditating on it, thinking about it. Now, the good news is that God guards us, right? Psalm 37 says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Or Jude 24 tells us, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. We see this promise that God is guarding us. But if you look down in 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 5, how is it that he guards us? And what verse 5 tells us is he guards us through faith. He guards us through faith. Through that focus of our trust upon his precious and his great promises, because what you focus on and what you hope in will steer your life. Everyone has a hope. This picture of a good life. Don't have to be religious in order just to have it. Don't have to be spiritual. Everyone has a faith of like, well, this is the best that I can have. The question is what is that object? What is the object of your faith, and is it good enough? I don't know why, but I was thinking of these pictures of, like in the 50s, they have these pictures of people smoking, right? I mean, because the pictures of people in the 50s smoking was like, this is cool. This is sophisticated. This will give me the image that I want, right? There's a kind of a faith which was given in that. You know, but if you talk to people who smoke then or on, they said, well, why am I addicted to this? You know, how did I get drawn into this? And this isn't so glorious and wonderful as I thought and hoped it would be. This is something that they're struggling with time and time again. The question is the object of our hope strong enough to steer us towards eternity? And what the Bible repeats to us over and over again is that Jesus is that strong enough object. Jesus Christ. And when we find that object, when we find that thing to put our hope in, we find him to put our hope in, we keep our focus on him, and that's going to be work, because sin is always going to be trying to steer you here and steer you there, steer you towards the world and what it has to offer, steer you towards your own sinful, selfish desires. It's always going to be steering us there, and God guards us how? Through faith. It has to be kept in front of us. And that's why the thing that we're doing now on this Lord's Day is absolutely so critical. Because what does it do? It keeps this hope in front of us. In the confession of our sin, reminding us our hope's not in us. Our hope is in someone greater. It is in Christ who forgives our sin. In our praise, that our eyes are open to something which is in someone who is so much greater than we can ask or imagine, beyond our expectations, or in the way that we read the scripture and we realize, you know, this is God's promises to me. This is what God has for my life. You know, that time to worship and meditate on that is critical. The sacraments, prayer, these ordinary things that God does work powerfully inside of our life to reorient us towards living hope. And that's why when we come here, we realize that, yes, it's nice to come. Yes, it's fun. It's great to worship. It may be energizing. But behind the scenes, there is a war that is going on for your souls, the souls of your children, the souls of your souls and your hearts and your minds. Always the world and the flesh and the devil grabbing for your attention all week. And when we come together to worship God, we realize we're right in the middle of a battle of focusing our hearts and our minds upon that which is eternal, that which is going to last. God is maintaining, he's guarding this hope through faith. The Puritans used to call this day, the Lord's Day, as a market day of the soul. You know, you spend this, the rest of the week to go earn some money that you can buy clothes, you can buy food, you can nourish your body. Well, this is the day that God has called us in worship to build the soul and to strengthen it away from those distractions of the world. Gospel is so glorious and good. It's life. We strengthen our souls with it. You know, I think as Peter writes this first to this first century church, he's wanting them to have hope. And as your pastor, my hope is that you would have hope today, and knowing that it is found only in Christ. Is your hope rooted and grounded in Christ? If you're here and you don't know Jesus, to really ask that question, do you have a hope that's going to steer you for the rest of your life, that's going to steer you through death, it's going to steer you through cancer, the hope that's ahead, or is it something that's only good for this life? And so, you know, might as well just live it all up right now. You know, let me tell you, God offers a promise. God offers a promise of a hope which extends into eternity. Forgiveness of sins, relationship with him, entrance into heaven, all through what he's done through Jesus Christ. There is a future for all those who look to him. At the center of it all is Jesus. Who is our living hope? Jesus is our living hope. Resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven, at the right hand of God. And the promise of the scripture is this: all who look to him will join him in the presence of God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the enormous promises and the hope that you give to us. God, forgive us for the way that our minds are so dull to it and so attuned to this world. God, give us expanding minds and vision and imagination to see the greatness of your kingdom and of your glory, the wonder of it. God, help us by guarding this deposit you've made, Father, as we wrestle against sin inside of our own lives. Father, to hold on to the great promise that is there, to steer away from sin and to turn towards the greatness of the inheritance that we have. God, we need you day to day. And we just pray, God, just inundate us with your promises, inundate us with hope. God, for those who are struggling with depression here today, just comfort them in the hope of Christ and the hope of what's to come. God, for those who have their hope rooted somewhere else, Father, just help them to see the dead endness of it. Father, at death it ends. Help them to see the glory of the hope of the gospel. God, we need your spirit to open our eyes. We need your spirit to open our hearts to see these truths and to give ourselves to them. And so we ask you send him upon us, Father, to give us that life. Cause us to be born again to this living hope. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.